You have your Bibles tonight. Be finding Daniel chapter number 2 as we make our way through this book. Daniel chapter number 2. And I'm going to read a couple of verses yet. We'll get to it in a moment. Entitled this, Revealed Secrets. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. We're going to talk about that dream tonight. Daniel chapter number 2. We're looking at the remaining verses in chapter 2. And here we find Daniel talking to King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar had this reoccurring dream. He couldn't remember all of the details of the dream. You remember last week or week before, he'd called in all of the so-called professionals. He called in all of the know-it-alls in that day, those with authority. And remember, they couldn't tell the king what he had dreamed. Remember, the king told him if they couldn't tell the dream, that he would chop them up in pieces. But remember, last week we talked about there's a God in heaven. And that God that's in heaven revealed this dream to Daniel. And Daniel's getting ready to tell the dream to King Nebuchadnezzar. This is what the Bible says beginning in verse 28. You can read along with me or follow along with me. The Bible says in verse 28, but there's a God in heaven that reveals secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. Now look down in verse 31. The Bible says, thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. We're going to talk about that image tonight. That great image whose brightness, the Bible says, was excellent. And it stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible, which means it was overwhelming. Verse 32, this image's head was of fine gold, and his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass. Verse 33, his legs of iron, his feet a part of iron and a part of clay. And then there in verse 34, the Bible says, and thou sawest still a stone was cut out with hands, which smote the image upon his feet, and were of iron and clay, and break them into pieces. Now, remember, back in verse 28 and in verse 29, he says that this dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had to deal with the latter days. So this dream that the king has is a prediction of what's going to happen in the future. Two times there in verse 29, he basically says the same thing. What should come to pass hereafter? So Daniel is standing there before the king, King Nebuchadnezzar. And remember, he's an ungodly king that God has given this dream, and this dream is going to let him in on what the future is going to be about. And he's going to reveal to him something that will take place in the future. I read about one preacher that said that Daniel is the ABC of Bible prophecy, where Revelation is the XYZ of Bible prophecy. So if you want to understand Revelation, you need to understand a little bit about Daniel. If you want to understand a little bit about Daniel, you need to understand a little bit about Revelation. So we'll just get the overall picture here tonight. But I want to say in verse 31, right on down to verse 45, we have a section of Scripture that's called prophetic truth. Prophetic truth. So right here in these verses, we find truth from the Bible which has to do with end times. So get this picture here. Daniel standing before the king, King Nebuchadnezzar. He's the ruler of the mightiest empire in the world at that time. And he has a dream, but he can't remember his dream. So here Daniel is. He begins to describe this dream for him and try to fill it in details. And I can almost imagine as Daniel is standing there before the king, given the details, that maybe, just maybe, King Nebuchadnezzar began to shake his head a little bit, because you know how sometimes you dream and you can't remember all of the dream, and then sometimes it comes back to you. I can just imagine in my mind that Daniel was standing here in front of the king, and he begins to tell the king what he dreamt, and then King Nebuchadnezzar would shake his head. In verse 31, the fact that he had a dream about what he calls a great image. And two times there in verse 31, he describes this great image. And notice what he says there. In verse 31, it says, whose brightness was excellent. Kind of a out of this world image, wouldn't you say? The Bible uses the word excellent. Wow. Just awesome. This had to be overwhelming. Here is this great image, and Nebuchadnezzar dreamed it. Daniel has asked God to help him understand it, and now Daniel sees it, and it's awesome, and it's overwhelming. And God give this, listen to me now, to an ungodly king. Sometimes God rules up ungodly people to get his will done. Look what Daniel says there in verse 32 and 33. He tries to explain this dream. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arm of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet of part iron and part clay. And then in verse 34, he talks about a stone. Notice what it says in verse 34. Thou sawest still that a stone was cut out without hands. Notice what it did. It smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them unto pieces. Isn't that something? Then in verse 34, he talks about that stone cut out of the mountain without hands. This is what I noticed as I studied this awesome image. If you look at it, it has a downward nature to it. If you read the verse, you will see that it has a downward spiral to it, so to speak. Notice the image goes down in weight. Starts off with gold, then it moves down and finally gets to his feet. And the Bible says his feet's like mud. I mean, this image is top heavy. It moves down in value. Not only is it top heavy, but it moves down in value. Hold on, I'm going to get somewhere. It starts with gold, and we know that gold is the most valuable stone there is. And then it moves down a little bit to silver. Then it moves down a little bit to brass. Then it moves down a little bit to iron. And then his feet's nothing but dirt. Goes down in value. I couldn't help but think that's just the opposite of what evolutionary theory teaches. Evolutionary theory teaches that everything moves up. We start here and then we evolve, that things always moving upward. Things are improving. But if you study human history and the world in which we're living in today, there's kind of a downwardness to life, isn't it? I mean, you can take five cows and put them in a field, and if you don't feed those cows, they go down in value. They don't move up. They go down in value. You can take a beautiful flower. You can plant it, but if you don't water it and you don't nurture it and you don't pull the weeds from around it, it moves down in value. It don't become the beautiful flower that you planted. It moves down in value and it becomes a old scrub. A baby is born, and when that baby is born, we start the process of getting older, don't we? I believe you'll agree with me. We've been on a downward spiral in America for a long time. And this great image that King Nebuchadnezzar dreamt, and this great image that God gave Daniel, it's top heavy. It's not going to last. It can't last. And you can turn to Luke 21. I'm just going to read a verse, or you can just listen to me. But there's a statement about the Lord Jesus Christ that I believe explains what this image is all about. There's a phrase in Luke 21, verse 24, and at the end of it, it says this, "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled." If you turn there, you'll see that phrase, time of the Gentiles fulfilled. Think about this. From starting with Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom of Babylon, somewhere in 650 BC, and you can come all the way down to the day in which we're living in today. We've been living in what is called the time of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles has to do with Gentile world power. You know the story. God intended for Israel to be the world power. Israel, the Jews, were God's chosen people. God intended for Israel to be the dominant state. But when you read the Old Testament, you'll see that the Jews miserably failed time after time after time after time. God gave them the ability, gave them the Ten Commandments, and while Moses was up there making the Ten Commandments, they thought Moses left, and they melted all their gold and made a false cow and began to worship that. I mean, time after time after time after time, Israel failed. You get to the New Testament, what happens? The Lord Jesus Christ is born. Why was he born? He was born for the Jews. He was born to be their Messiah. But what happened? They rejected him. They hung him on a cross. They're still waiting today on their Messiah. And since that time, we've been living in the time of the Gentiles. He came to save the Jews, but then he turned to the Gentiles. And now we're living in the church age. Whosoever can be saved, and God's given you and God's given me an opportunity to be saved. Amen? But one of these days, I believe the fullness of the Gentiles that the Bible is talking about there will be over. One of these days, the fullness of the Gentiles will be over, and the last Gentile convert will be saved. Some theologians say this time came when Israel became a state, 1948. I personally believe that the time of the Gentiles will be over when the rapture takes place, and the church is called up. But one of these days, we know the church is going to be called up out of this world. We're going to be raptured out of here, and we're going to heaven, and the age of the Jews then will continue during the tribulation. That's what I get out of this text. So let's back up a little bit to verse 34 of Daniel 2. The Bible says that there'll be a stone that'll be cut out of a mountain. And that stone's going to smite the image. And that stone will fill the whole earth. What in the world does that mean? Daniel tells us there, beginning in verse 37, he gives us a discussion of this image. Look at verse 37. Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar, "King, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given unto thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over all of them. Thou art this head of gold. So this is what he's saying. He's telling the king, King, you're that head of gold. The head of gold represents him, the Babylonian Empire. And at that particular time, it was the first Gentile world power taken away from the Jews. And if you were a Jew, you were considered, if you wasn't a Jew, you were considered a Gentile. And Babylon was the first Gentile world power, and it was an empire of gold. The Bible says in Isaiah 14, verse 4, it refers to Babylon as the golden city. The temple was made of gold. All of the government buildings were made of gold. The vessels that they drank out of was inlaid with gold. Everywhere you turn, it was a kingdom of gold. It was a mighty world power, and that was the first Gentile power. Then if you look there at verse 39, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. And this was the kingdom of silver. Now this verse doesn't mention silver, but it does later on down in Daniel. And in this kingdom is the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. It was characterized as a government of power of silver. This is where the money come from. They collected taxes in silver, coins. And this was an abundance of silver. But its leadership was weak. And then in verse 39 it says, and after these shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. That third Gentile power was the kingdom of Greece. You ever studied Greek history? You know that brass was very, very, very important to the Greek people. They used brass for everything. They had brazen uniforms. They had helmets made out of brass. They had breastplates made out of black brass. They had swords that were made out of brass. They had shields made out of brass. It was a whole empire of brass. And the great leader among them, as you know, was Alexander the Great. And under his leadership, under Alexander the Great leadership, the empire, the Grecian empire, spread all the way from Egypt all the way to India. And then the third empire, the Gentile power, was the Grecian empire. Look at verse 40. The Bible says in verse 40, the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and sitteth all things, and as iron that breaketh all things shall it break in pieces and bruise. Verse 41, and whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be delivered, but there shall be in the strength of iron. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. What is this fourth empire? It's the empire of iron. And we know that to be the Roman Empire. When we think about the Roman Empire, iron comes to mind. What a powerful empire the Roman Empire was. When Jesus was born, his mother and Joseph went down to Bethlehem to be registered for taxation because of the Roman Empire. And what a mighty empire the Roman Empire became. Great, powerful. But if you study, there was corruption and weakness in the Roman Empire. And Daniel in this chapter describes this Roman Empire as part of iron and part of clay, which means there's a weakness in the empire. It was weak from the inside. There was decay in the family. Think about this now. Doesn't this sound like America today? There was decay in the family. There was immorality everywhere. When I studied this, I said to myself, my, what a picture of America. Remember when Daniel revealed it to the king? O King Nebuchadnezzar, it was all future prophecy. And we all know that the Roman Empire fell. One of the greatest empires this world has ever seen. But we can still see, if you go, you can still see the elements of the Roman Empire. They're still present today. And listen, they're still present in our government today. I'll close in a minute, but let's look at verse 42. The Bible says there in verse 42 that as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Look at verse 43. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. In the end times, the Bible predicts that there's going to be an attempt to revive the Roman Empire. And it's going to be put together by a European Union. Those 10 toes that the Bible is talking about there are representation of, they represent nations. And I don't know exactly how it's going to come to be, but however it comes down one of these days, those nations, those 10 nations, and there, if you think about it, and if you know a little bit about the Western world, if you think about it today, they're coming together even now, and it'll be an attempt to revive the Roman Empire. And by the way, the Antichrist is supposed to come out of the Roman Empire. And during that period of time, notice what verse 45 says, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, and the great God hath made known to the kings what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Let me just tell you what I believe is going on right here. In the days of the toes of that image, the Bible says there's going to be a stone cut out of the mountain. And listen to me, it's going to be a supernatural stone. And the Bible says that that stone will come rolling down and crush against the great image, which we explained what that image was. And when it does, it's going to destroy all of that image. And remember, all of those different brass and silver, everything was represent of a country, and it's going to destroy that image. In other words, the Bible says there's going to come a time when the Gentile world power is going to be crushed, and it's going to be scattered like the chaff of the wind. And this stone that the Bible is talking about is going to be great. And the question is, everybody asks, what is the meaning of the stone in verse 35? Well, this is me. I personally believe one of the clearest figures of speech in all of the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ is the figure of a rock, a stone. In the Old Testament, the Bible talks about God being our rock. And in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus is referred to as the rock. He said, upon this rock, which was himself, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So I believe that Jesus is this supernatural stone. He was made without hands. The virgin birth proved that Jesus was supernatural in his origin. I mean, had an earthly mother, but no earthly father. Not only is he supernatural stone, The Bible says that he's the smitten stone. When we sing that old song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, do you realize what we're singing about? He's our salvation stone. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 11, he is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 10, he talks about the name of Jesus who was crucified and God raised him from the dead. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men where you must be saved. Listen, you want to be saved, you got to come to the stone. And that stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, church? Go back to Daniel chapter 2 and I'll quit. Verse 35. The last part of verse 35, the Bible says, the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Verse 45, it says, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. This is the saying that one of these days, Jesus is going to come again. And when he comes again, world powers will be ended as Jesus sets up his kingdom. Do you realize what we pray when we say, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come? Jesus is going to rule and he's going to reign on this earth. The Bible talks about in the book of Revelation for 1,000 years, and then there'll be no end to it. Eternity. Amen? Eternity. Let's pray together. I'm not done, but I'm going to quit right there. That's a good place to stop. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for what we've read tonight in the book of Daniel. Lord, I know it's hard to understand. It's even hard for me to understand, Lord Jesus, but I pray that you'd give us wisdom, Lord, as we go through this book. Give us understanding as we go through this book. Lord, help me as I prepare. I pray, Lord, you would just fill me, Lord, with what needs to be preached. And I pray, Lord, that we would understand it. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a better Christian for you. Lord, we know that one day you're coming again to receive us unto yourself, that where we are, there you may be also. We thank you and we love you and we pray this in Jesus' precious name for his sake. Amen.